As you know, this is the second Sunday of Advent. Advent, again, is a reminder of what took place 2,000 years ago, of Christ being born the Son of God and the return of Him, which is coming at some point. None of us know the day and the time. He knows, but He is and will return for us in amazement in the days ahead. And it's a reminder for us to continue to press on for that second coming as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as we have, if we in this room have surrendered our lives to Jesus, continue to strive relationally with Him. And we trust this morning as you process what God has for you in His Word, that He continues to draw you closer to Himself. Christmas is our favorite time of year, mine in particular. Tiffany loves Thanksgiving. I love Christmas. One of the reasons for that is all that takes place leading up to and the morning of the day when we celebrate Christ. Well, 10 years ago was our first Christmas in Olathe. We were in a rental property not far from here, and Tieran at that point was 4. Ethan was almost 2. And so if you've had kids, or if you remember being a kid yourself in that age, everything was big, everything was beautiful, and everything was just fantastic on Christmas Day. Gifts, wrapping paper, lights, waking up, and being able to go in and just rip through those things and see what there was. And so that year in particular, that was when Ethan first started liking superheroes, probably because his dad likes superheroes, so that's me. And so he, that year in particular, got big, chunky superheroes that were about this tall and about this wide. You know, you're always afraid that a 2-year-old might swallow something, so there was no way he was going to swallow one of those. So we got him a bunch of them. He ripped through the packages and loved playing. It was terrific. Tieran was into Barbies. And so she had the Barbie movies and all of the Barbie toys and figures. And so she ripped through those and saw those and was just so excited. And of course, their joy that morning was contagious. They were filled with what was happening. Loved it. And Tiff and I did as well. Well, this morning, when we look at Advent, in particular the passage, Luke 1, 39 through 56, we consider not only in this passage, but in the series we're in, wonder and glory. When I think of wonder, I think of Tieran and Ethan on that Christmas morning, going in and seeing everything for the first time and just being blown away. When I think of glory, in particular, in this time of year, I think of the amazement of God and how there are so many things about Him that we can't comprehend or grasp because of His bigness, because of who He is, because of Him being creator, sustainer, loving us in spite of our sin, how big He is, and it produces in us, because of His nature, His presence, a sense of glory for us in not only who He is, but in what He's done for us. So let's look at Luke 1, 39 through 56. We're actually going to read through the entire passage this morning, and then we're going to go back and dissect a little. Let's begin. Verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And then Matt Chandler's reaction to the next set of verses that we're about to read, I think, is absolutely hysterical. He said, "What's happening here is straight up High School Musical, except holier and better singing." That's what we're about to read about. I just think that is a riot of how he sees this passage, beginning in verse 46. And Mary said, here she goes, singing, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned home. The setting and context of this is very important. Mary, at that point, who is probably age 13 to 15, somewhere around a freshman at Olathe South High School is a good way to consider where she was. And then you've got Elizabeth, who is old in age, looking forward to seeing God when she passed, looking towards that, pushing towards that on the second half and beyond of her life. These two women, related, see one another for the first time. Zechariah, of course, is also in the picture, and we'll talk about him in just a moment, but through these two women, Elizabeth, pregnant with John the Baptist, Mary, pregnant with Jesus, was coming the redemption of man from sin and woman. God's story laid out in the lives of these two women who probably, from all estimations, would not be chosen by people of great affluence or influence. Palestinian peasant woman, a woman in the hill country, two women who probably were, in many respects, overlooked, which brings to mind a question for us to begin things today. Who were we when God called us? I think a lot of times in our approach with God, even in this time of year in particular, we, for whatever reason, think, we may not say it, but at times we think, "But God is really lucky to have me. Look at all that I bring him. Look at all that I offer. Look at the way my mind works. Look at the way I relate to people. Look how sharp I am in business. Look at how great I am. God, you know what? You are really fortunate to have me." When the opposite should be true. When we should realize without Christ, it's all over Scripture, and we know if we surrendered our lives to him, we were nothing before Christ came and changed us, or his blood covered our sin. Without that, we are as filthy rags. Paul, Philippians chapter 3, talks about that and how he so loved Christ, he was so grateful for him that he considered everything rubbish, garbage, trash in his life compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Everything else outside of knowing Christ didn't matter to Paul. He had it right. The plan of rescue for mankind was for the Son of God to leave heaven, live a perfect life, which that is definitely worth mentioning in this moment. It was mentioned last week as well. Jesus, the only perfect one, whoever came, lived a perfect life, and died, everyone before, everyone post, born into sin. It's important for us to remember that because there are stated in many venues in our day that there are many ways to God. There is not. There are not many ways to God. There is one way. It is through Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was the only one who to have been born in the way he was, of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, lived a perfect life, died, rose again on the third day. All of the other ways that community expresses are right and good, and we can get to God in various ways are wrong. And you know as well as I do, that produces conflict and conversation with people. How can you be so rigid? How can you be so narrow? Well, the wonder and glory of God tells us it is going to be a narrow road that we walk. Broad is the road that leads to destruction and leads to death. Narrow is the way that leads to life. So for people to grab that, it has got to be the Holy Spirit coming on them as well. And for them to hear his voice and to realize, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. God is the one who does the work. We are responsible to tell. That is part of the wonder and glory of who God is. His plan begins with worship. Elizabeth didn't know that Mary was pregnant, realistically, and possibly Mary the other way around. And while Mary was coming towards her, the baby in her belly, John the Baptist, leapt. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth began calling Mary the mother of my Lord. Jesus, who wasn't even born yet, was called that and was being worshiped. Do we realize that public worship is an extension of private worship? Let me ask that again. do we realize that public worship is an extension of private worship. If this is the only experience you're getting in worship with God in the course of the week, if you're coming and expecting this to be it, the extent of it, then honestly, we're missing something better than God has for us. He doesn't want you to just come and sit and soak and sing and expect that to be it. He wants a relationship with us moment by moment, day by day. So worship is not only singing from our hearts. It's not only hearing the word of God preached. It's prayer relationship with Him. Spending time in God's word. It's sharing our faith. It's a life poured out in gratitude to Him because of who He is, because of what He's done in our lives. If we come in on Sunday mornings and this is our only extension, it's probably not that great of an extension if we're not worshiping Him in private. What does that area of your life look like? And what does mine look like? Elizabeth asking the question, who am I? Who am I that you would bless me in this way, this senior adult woman, to be able to be pregnant? How, God, would you bless me in this way that Mary would carry Jesus, the Son of God? How is it the glory of God expressed in their lives? The wonder. And who were we when God saw us? I'll tell you who I was. I was an eighth grade, almost ninth grade chubby kid. That was my life. Pillsbury Doughboy, you know, got labeled that a few times growing up. Still involved in sports, kind of rolled down the court, loved it. Eighth grade was a great time. I ran track, shed some of that weight, went into ninth grade, changed schools. And in February of 1985, at a hot dog roast, hay rack ride, freezing weather in Halstead, Kansas, of all places, I heard the message for the first time. If I was the only person on the earth, Jesus loved me so much, He would have died just for me. Because of my sin, He knew I needed restoration. That's how much He loved me. And that night, my life was changed forever. Called by Him, a nothing chubby kid who desired so much to be liked by people around me that I would do whatever it took. That summer, after knowing Christ for a few months, at church camp, camp pastor, write down the name of every person that you know. Now circle all the names of the ones that you know Christ for sure. What are you going to do with the names that you couldn't circle? That was the challenge. That was the night that I was called to ministry. The question, sitting on that Thursday night of student camp, God, who am I that you would call me to ministry? 15 years old. But if you call me, I'll follow and I'll be obedient. Sense of gratitude. Taking something that was nothing and allowing that individual, me, to have the lifelong task, ministry or not, to share the gospel and to be able to invest my life in people. Those who know Christ and those who didn't, what a gift. Was nothing before, I am nothing since, without the presence of Christ in my life. And this time of year in particular, I think it's important for us to understand, because not only does the wonder and glory of God's plan begin with worship, the wonder and glory of God's plan is also rooted in humility. You'll remember last month we had a series in Psalms on thankfulness, and the focus of one of the November messages was that God works in incredible ways in the humble, the lowly, those who are in lowly spirit to Him. And there are three things that really, I think, stick out about the humility expressed in Mary's song in particular. The first, His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. I think there are times when we can get the term fear confused related to God. A lot of definitions for that, but one of the most overarching, I believe, definitions for fear in this respect is a deep reverence for God and for His holiness and for who He is. And we live in a world that doesn't appreciate or sense or express holiness in any way, shape, or form, especially related to a holy God. It's evidenced when you're walking down the street, when you're in a store, when we're in schools, when we're at workplaces, when people flippantly use God's name in vain or Jesus' name in vain. They have no idea to whose name they are taking. Wouldn't it be something if at work or in community, let's say Al Hansen back there and I decide we're going to go ahead and we're going to go to a Target just to hang out. We've never done that, have we, Al? But let's just say we would do that one day. And I'm walking down the aisle and I get mad about something. I break a toy. I run into something. Oh, my Al. What would people do? What did he just say? Oh, my Al. It's ridiculous that I would take Al's name in vain. I have never done that, Al. Who would want to do that? Who would want to take someone's name in vain? It's ridiculous. And yet it's commonplace in music, movies, people that we know. And what does it show? It shows an ignorance of a people who don't know him, of who God is and his holiness. Should be reverence. Instead, it's often the opposite. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. As followers of Jesus, there should be such a deep-seated appreciation for God's mercy in our lives that we would want that to be evident to people around us. That's a sense of humility. Second, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Think of David from the Old Testament. Who was he? He was a shepherd boy. A no one, really, in comparison with his brothers, family line. But what did God do? He took the lowly, the humble, the overlooked, chose him, and he made him king. He chooses the lowly things of the world to make his name great. Humility. He brought all of the mighty down. Goliath and everyone post, using David as his instrument. How is he working in your life in the same way? Can people see a difference in our lives because of the humility that we have before him? Third, he has filled the hungry with good things. The feeling of gratitude is a powerful emotion. It can make corporate executives sob like babies because of a sense of what God has done, and because of salvation that comes. Do we have a deep sense of gratitude, and is that expressed not only towards the Lord, but to people that we know? Mary, obviously, in the song, was expressing that, a deep sense of gratitude, though honestly, she didn't understand everything that was happening. Humility is understanding our sinfulness while at the same time understanding the holiness of God and how those two things cannot be in the same room. Humility is understanding how clean and perfect God is and how our acts are like filthy rags before him. And oftentimes we approach him and think, oh, the bad things that we've done. No longer, God, can you accept us because of those things, because of our sin, because of our ugliness, because of our dirt. But what does he say to us? What is evident in the New Testament? He doesn't accept us based on our works anyway. Who's it based on? It's based on Christ. That's why we have any standing with him whatsoever. It's not based on us. All of our acts are filthy rags to him. The only thing that he sees in us of good is the blood of Christ covering our sin. And that should give us great confidence, hope, gratitude, and humility. But not only do we see in this three things that are related to humility, we also see three things related to pride. First, he has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Another way to say that is that he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. It may just boil down to an area of trust. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we really trusting God with our very lives? Think of Mary and Elizabeth once again. They were both women who expressed through their lives they were trusting God, even when they didn't understand different life stages. And then we look at Zechariah. If you look back at the beginning of Luke chapter 1, what happened with him? He went where? Into the temple. He was at the altar of incense, burning incense before the Lord, and who showed up? Gabriel showed up. What did he tell him? Hey, guess what? You're going to have a baby boy. How did Zechariah respond? Yes! No, he was also looking for the end of his days. So he asked the question, are you sure? In essence, that's what he said. Are you sure this is happening? Do you know our age? And what did Gabriel say? He said, this is happening. And because of your lack of trust, because of your disbelief, your mouth will be shut until the baby is born. So that was Zechariah's place. Until John the Baptist was born, his mouth was closed. He showed a lack of trust. We can all relate to all three of those individuals. There are times in our lives when we lack trust. We think that we're better. We think that we can come up with our own solutions. And we realize that without his presence in our lives and his voice speaking to us and through us, that our choices are not good ones. But if we listen to his voice and if we put full trust in him, we can have lives that correspond at times, which we do, like Mary and Elizabeth. We can relate to all three. So in that, we see the pride, scattered hearts. In our pride, we drift from him. Before Tiff and I got married, we were married in 1999. I was 29 when we got married, had my own system of things. Whether you were born or married later in life or earlier in life, you may have had your own system of things. Well, here was one of my systems. This is really embarrassing, but I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. Closets and drawers. Big deals to me. Closets, hangers have to go the right direction. Okay, thank you, Carl. I appreciate that. Yes, they have got to go the right direction. It drives me crazy. Still does when a shirt is facing the wrong direction. It's like, it's not hard. Just put the hanger on the same way on all the shirts. It's not hard. So I sorted my closet by color and type. Green, blue, red, brown, short sleeves. I had my short sleeves. I had my long sleeves. I had my sweaters and my jerseys. I had it all lined out. My drawers, very similar. That's my underwear drawer. They need to be stacked like this. They're sorted by color and type. Socks, color and type. Shorts, t-shirts, color and type. So Tiffany and I got married. Guess who didn't have that system? So naturally I thought, I'm going to revolutionize this woman's life. This is going to be awesome. So first time, shirt was on the wrong hanger. It's okay. Hey Tiffany, hey, could you just hang it that way? Second time, hey Tiffany, I told you, if you just do that, that would be great. Third time, it's over. And I was so frustrated. So after about a year of that, you're thinking, oh my gosh, Tiffany, you got a real winner with this D-Ray. He's wonderful. After a year of that, I finally snapped out of it and was like, okay, system's not working for Tiffany. Slow learner sometimes. Someone told me after last service, they have counseling for that. Apparently need to sign up for that. It's true. I thought what would revolutionize her life, I had to come to grips with, hey, it's not happening, and I need to adjust. What was that in my life? That was pride in my life, because I knew what was right. It's irrelevant to really life itself, but I thought I know what's right. If she would have just done it, it would have changed her. I found out I was wrong. We all have closets and drawers of our lives that we keep organized, and that we keep from the Lord, don't we? Those hidden areas, those things that we think if we keep control of, we will be better and so will everyone around us. And what does God do? He wants us to yield those to him and change them around. So to us, it would seem foolish to have a brown short sleeve collar shirt next to a yellow long sleeve button up, next to a gray short sleeve pullover, next to a white tank top, if you have tank tops, I don't, next to a jersey, it would seem like a big, gigantic mess. But to God, the way he functions and funnels and sees things is so radically different. The wonder and glory of who he is, that is the picture of where he wants us. That's what he wants in our lives. And to us, it may seem like this is not orderly. But to God, the creator of the universe, the original organizer of order, it's exactly where we're supposed to be. What are your closets? What are your drawers? What does God want to rework in your life? Pride that she talks about in this song. Will you yield it? Will I? The last in the area of pride. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. The group he is speaking to in this, I believe, is the men and women who feel fully satisfied where they are and have stopped pursuing the Lord. And I'm talking about followers of Jesus. We all at times can get satisfied in our lives with where we are. And yet, if we would listen, the hunger that God once placed in us could return. When we realize we are not the God of the universe and that nothing in us is good with the exception of Jesus. We think we can refuse our need for dependence, but pride really is our enemy, not our friend, as Mary was singing. And do we remember what we were before we were called once again? The plan of God is the redemption of humanity, of us, which leads us to the wonder and glory of God's plan, produces in our lives perspective. If you remember in November, on the 12th in particular, we talked about the mercy of God based in Psalm 103. There were three focal points on the day that surrounded our experiencing mercy personally in community and for eternity, and as a result, that should produce in us an indebtedness to Him. And some of you may be experiencing a hard season right now. You may not be looking forward to this Christmas holiday. This may not be one filled with joy for whatever reason. But I believe that, with all of my heart, this is the season for our family and possibly for yours to approach it from a different perspective, and that's where I'd like to close this morning. What family members will you see this Christmas? Who are you looking forward or not looking forward to seeing? Conflict happens in relationships all the time. This may be one of those where you're going, oh man, here we go. We're going to see these family members. The bridges were burned a long time ago. I'm not looking forward to this. Or you may be looking forward to it regardless of your position. Have you spent time praying for already those that you'll see? Realize that spiritual warfare is real. That our battle, Ephesians 6, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. We think it is. Oftentimes, it's not. What is our battle against? Who? The principalities and rulers of this dark world. Our enemy is who? Satan is our enemy. And he has done what? What is his goal in life? To steal, to kill, and to destroy us and those around us. What's one of the primary ways he does that? He creates conflict in families. So the message of the gospel is muted. Is it possible this year, 2 weeks from now, that God wants to break through that? Let's set aside the people you're going to see and let's just talk about us. Is it possible that in and through us, God wants to do such a revolutionary work this year that for once, we need to get past it? We need to so shine for Him because of His love for us and our love for them that we communicate the gospel in such a different way this year, one of forgiveness and mercy, that people are actually drawn to Him instead of repulsed by us. It's more than possible, it's probable. Will you allow Him to do a work in you? Will I in that way? The wonder and glory of God's plan begins with worship, is rooted in humility, and produces perseverance and perspective in our lives. What is He doing in yours?